Let's have a word of prayer before we listen to God's word. Father, we thank you for these teachings that we've inherited from our forefathers who've looked carefully into your word. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to what your word teaches, to understand the wonder of your covenant, that it extends multiple generations. And we thank you that many families here in this congregation can testify to the truth of it, with several generations are present. And we thank you for this wonderful gift. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to us, help us to understand it aright, and please grant me clarity of speech and thought as well. So please bless our time as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon I'm going to be reading to you is entitled The Three-Degree Extension of God's Promise of Salvation. Today we're looking at a difficult topic, impossible to address in one message, but hopefully it will help you to dig deeper into this. The topic is, whom do we baptize? Some churches like ours baptize believers and their children. Many churches only baptize believers. And the reason why we baptize believers and their children is because we believe they are in covenant with God. They have a relationship with him, a privileged position as part of the covenant community. Now, most churches are familiar with the idea that God wants a relationship with all nations. That's why Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel to the world, not just to the Jews. We find it's to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So to the Jews, the half-Jews and non-Jews, a three-degree extension in effect. And this was not a new idea. When God called Abraham into a relationship with him, he said to him in Genesis 12, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God had just punished man and dispersed them to the four corners of the world in Genesis 11. But God said that one day, because of Abraham, he would have a relationship with all of these nations. He would save them. But how about Abraham's own descendants, his children? Did God have or want a relationship with them? Did he promise to save them? Well, the answer is yes. God isn't only interested in the various nations, but he's especially interested in the children of believers. That's why in Acts 2, Peter told the Jews, who were Abraham's descendants, that the promise of salvation is to you and your children. Yes, we believe that God wants a relationship with those nations which are afar off. But we also affirm that God has a special covenantal relationship with believers and their children. God promises salvation to believers, their children, and also to those who are far off. This also is a three-degree extension of God's salvation. This morning, we will examine this promise of salvation. Those that believe are saved. They and their children are in a covenantal relationship with God. And God promises as part of that to save those children if they believe. They're special, set apart. And we'll see how God symbolizes his promise to them through a covenant sign. So firstly, we see what this promise is, and secondly, the sign of the promise. So dealing with the first point, the promise of salvation. We read Genesis 17, and in that passage, God spoke to Abraham when he was 99 years old. He told him he would enter into a relationship with him where he would bless him and multiply his descendants. And God promised to give him and his descendants a land where they would live forever. Now, this doesn't sound like salvation. It sounds like real estate. But I'll show you that God's promise to Abraham was more than just the physical land. The land pointed to a heavenly land. Just like the temple foreshadowed Christ, the land foreshadowed heaven. How do we know this? Well, we read Hebrews 11, and particularly verses 8 to 10. God called Abraham to go to the promised land. When he was there, it didn't yet belong to him. But that did not bother Abraham. Verse 10 says that Abraham looked for a city whose foundation was God. Not a physical city, but a heavenly city. And how Abraham would enter that city, it was by faith. Genesis 15 verse 6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord and God saved him. When he believed, God entered into a relationship with Abraham. God promised to bless him and his descendants. And this promise of salvation was also given to his descendants. Genesis 17 verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God made a covenant. I will have a relationship with Abraham and his children. And this was before any of them were born, before any of them were saved. He entered into a relationship with them. Now, because of this relationship, he extended the same promise of salvation to those descendants. "I will give to your seed the land to be an everlasting possession." Now again, the land pointed to heaven. Many of these descendants, Isaac and Jacob, didn't own any land. But ultimately, it didn't matter to them. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were looking forward to heaven. And in verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So God was in a relationship with them before they were born, before they were saved. But because of his covenant with Abraham, he extended the promise of salvation to them. Now, this salvation was not automatic. Abraham believed God and saved him. He had a covenant faith. These descendants of Abraham may have been in covenant with God, but they also needed to believe, to personally have the same covenant faith as Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Which is why in Acts 2 verse 39, which we read, Peter told the Jews that the promise of salvation is for you and your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in verse 38, Peter told them to repent. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Salvation is not automatic. A child may be in covenant with God, but salvation only comes through faith. Now, Esau is an example of a covenant child. He had every opportunity to believe, but he rejected the promise, while Jacob received the promise. Being in covenant doesn't mean salvation is automatic. But the reason why Peter extended the promise of salvation to the children of the Jews was because they were in a covenant with God. But there's a wideness in God's mercy. There were also those not in covenant with God. They had no relationship with God. For example, Ruth, she was from Moab. her people were cursed. But she believed and so became part of the people of God. And that's why that we see the same in Acts 2 verse 39. Peter said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Even the non-Jews, the Gentiles, those far off who had no relationship with God, they could receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. And that we find that in verse 38. If they believed, the Holy Spirit would wash them and save them. Yes, in this passage, Peter was speaking to Jews, those in covenant with God. They grew up in the land. He preached the gospel to them. This was their birthright in Abraham. And if they believed, they would be saved. But if they rejected, like Esau, they would not be saved. But this promise was extended to the non-Jews, even as Abraham was told by God that many nations would be blessed through him. So, after this account, the gospel was preached in Samaria. These half-Jewish Samaritans believed and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then the gospel was preached to Cornelius and other Gentiles. These non-Jews believed and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now, being in a relationship with God, this promise of salvation was also extended to their families. In Acts 11, we learn that before Cornelius was saved, an angel told him to get Peter from Joppa. The angel said, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and, importantly, all your household." Families are important to God. Then in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Families are important to God. When God saves a person, he enters into a covenant relationship with that person's family or household and extends the promise of salvation to them, so that when they believe, they will also be saved. So what have we seen so far? God saves a person like he did with Abraham. He enters into a relationship with him, a covenant. Included in this covenant are his children. God extends the promise of salvation to them. They need to believe for themselves. Meanwhile, they have the benefit of being in the land that God gives to them. This land points them to heaven. God also extends the promise of salvation to Gentiles. When they believe, he enters into a relationship with them and their children as well. They will hear the gospel. They will have the benefit of being part of the church. But they too must be saved through faith. Now, all of us here believe that the gospel should be preached to everyone. As many as the Lord shall call. But do you believe that the children of believers are special to God? In this church, we do. We believe that God promises salvation to these children because they are in a relationship with him, a covenant. In Paul's opening words in 1 Corinthians 1, he greeted the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The word saints is the Greek word hagios. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, Paul speaks about the unbelieving spouses and children of believers. And he said, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." The word holy is the Greek word hagios. They are set apart in relationship with God because of the mother that believed. They are in the church, the covenant community, raised in the gospel, hearing the prayers, And when they believe, they will be saved. God wants to have a relationship with people, with believers, their children, and others yet to believe. This is the 3-degree extension of God's salvation. And this leads us to our second main point, the sign of the promise. When Abraham believed, God gave him a symbol or sign to show he was in relationship with God. So closely linked was the relationship with the sign that God called the sign the covenant. For example, just take so you understand this. For example, you have a contract with someone. You can point to the paper with the signature. Now, is the paper the contract? No, it's a piece of paper. But the words of the agreement are written on the paper so that the paper is called the contract. Likewise, do you know why wedding rings are called wedding bands? Because it's the symbol of the binding vows made. And so Abraham was saved. He was in a relationship with God. So God gave the symbol or sign of the promise. Like you're married, you have a ring. But this sign was circumcision, the sign of the first covenant. Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." Now, here's the million-dollar question. If God gave Abraham the land as a sign of the promise of heaven and salvation, then why did God give circumcision? Because it symbolized something else. The same, but different. The land symbolized the heavenly land above. Circumcision, which was the removal of the foreskin, symbolized the removal of sin that blocked eternal life. You need to be circumcised inwardly from sin to enter heaven. That was the message. And this teaching was symbolized to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If your child is not circumcised, he cannot live in the land. Now, Abraham believed before he was circumcised. His male children were circumcised after they were born. And then both the land and their circumcision would point them to the need to be saved from sin to enter heaven. But this circumcision was also extended to non-Jews. If any non-Jew wanted to be a part of Israel, they had to be circumcised. It was a symbol of them forsaking the world to be part of God's people. Now, in the New Testament, the sign was no longer circumcision, but baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" Salvation was no longer described as cutting away sin. It was now described as washing away, or the forgiveness of sins. And so closely was the outward sign related to the inward washing that baptism is called the washing of regeneration. That's why in verse 38 Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." The outward washing doesn't save, just as our catechism says, but it symbolized the inward washing of the Spirit. You agree with the terms of the contract? Now sign the paper contract. You believe and are washed from sin? Now get baptized. Now, who was to get baptized? Those who believed and therefore became part of the church, the covenant community, But the extension of the promise was given to their children. Why? Because the children of believers are special to God. He's the same God. They have a relationship with him. They are in the church. They are, as we mentioned earlier, holy or set apart. They are different from the children of unbelievers. So we baptize them to show they also have a covenantal relationship with God, to distinguish them from other children, just like the Jewish children were circumcised to distinguish them from the world. And just as circumcision taught them the need to be saved from sin to enter heaven, baptism teaches them the need to be washed from sin to enter heaven, as our catechism teaches. And this promise of salvation and the sign of baptism was extended to all that are afar off, as many as are called. So after this, the gospel was preached in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And when they are in relationship with God, so are their family members. This is why when the gospel came to Cornelius, the angel told him, "You and your household." And Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, "You and your household." Now, what are some of the practical implications of all this? Well, firstly, all members of the covenant community are warned against the danger of unbelief and impenitence, because a refusal to embrace the promises and invitation is a despising of the covenant promises and leaves a person still in their sins. Therefore, seek the Lord and walk humbly and joyfully in repentance and the obedience of faith with your God each and every day. It also tells us that while God calls people from every nation and he has a place in his kingdom for those who profess Christ, our children also have a place in Christ's arms. And they are brought to him by their believing parents, as we saw this morning, so he would bless them by his grace. We baptize them not because the waters save, but because they are in covenant with God. Because of us, they are part of the church, the covenant community, special to God, listening to the gospel, learning to pray, to sing, to look to Christ. And so we pray that the Lord would save them, cleansing them inwardly as they've been washed outwardly. God's grace extends 3 degrees to Abraham, his descendants, and to all nations, but also to us, to our children, and to those afar off. All receive the sign of the covenant. Never forget that when you remember the Great Commission, that God promises to save our children also. They must be washed to enter heaven, and therefore raise your children in the faith. Raise them to trust in Jesus. Raise them by pointing them always to their baptism. Now, if you're unmarried, and some are, if the Lord so leads, purpose to get married. Marriage is a good thing, and have children as enabled by God to add to the kingdom of God, because the Lord is gracious to extend his promise to save them as they are brought up to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for your amazing grace that you've given us, and also have been pleased to extend the promise of salvation to our children also. Please bless James and Ruth, and indeed all our parents, with wisdom and love and faithfulness in raising their children and pointing their little ones to Christ and to your grace as shown by those little ones' baptism. And help us all to humbly walk with you and rejoice in your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.